In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So yet again, it's been an interesting week. And I've had these readings, and I struggled with what to talk about, what to preach on. And actually, I walked into the church today still not really having an idea. And as I'm listening to Diana read the readings and go through the gospel, I was struck by something. Earlier in the week, I had been looking on Twitter, and I had run across this little thing that said, Haven is losing hope. Curious, I looked at it, because what I saw was a young man wearing a military uniform. Turns out, Haven has been in foster care since he was 12 years old. He's now 17, getting ready to turn 18, and he's going to be forced out of foster care. The reason he's losing hope is he wants somebody to adopt him. Begging somebody to adopt him. Anyone that would take him in, that would support him, love him, be with him. This kid is in Oklahoma. My heart went out to him. And they've got a nice little video of him talking. And he... So a little background. Haven, of course, is 17 years old. He's interested in the military. He wants to see the world, right? He is mixed. So he had... either a black and a white mother and father, and whatever combination that was. And he's got a little bit of a speech impediment. Why anyone would not want to adopt this kid, I have no idea. I find him to be incredibly bright and wish I could do so. But one of the things that stuck with me about what Haven was talking about is what we hear in the second reading. He wants a family to accept him. He wants a family to bring him in, to be his mentor. He doesn't want to step into adulthood without a family. He doesn't want to make mistakes that can be avoided. He wants a support system. He wants to be loved. He wants to be, more importantly, guided. He wants to be cared for. He says, when you don't have that, that's when you get into bad things like drugs and everything falls apart. Haven is a very interesting young man. Someone that I would actually be very proud to call son. And I intend to tell Haven that. Father David, what in the heck does that have to do with this? You're not listening. Haven understands what Paul is talking about. That love isn't simply allowing anything and everything to be accepted and just happen. Love is, in fact, guiding, caring for, supporting. Right? Love is helping one another. By helping one another, we're not always going to be right. We're not always going to be wrong either. It's not love to just say, do what you feel. It's not love to just allow willy-nilly the course of history to take place. If it were, Christ wouldn't have sent out the disciples in pairs to every place that he was going. Do you get that he makes a point? Go to where I'm sending you. Take no purse, take no sandals, take no... In other words, as you're standing in front of me, go. No extra money, no coat, no nothing. You leave from that spot on a travel to tell people about the kingdom of God, to mentor, to guide, to guard, to not allow these strange things to creep in. It's interesting, that too goes back to Paul's second writing, right? Talking about circumcision, not circumcision. The fascinating thing about that letter is not necessarily what Paul says, but how he says it. At the very end, he's saying, look, see how large these letters are. I'm writing to you in my own hand. He makes a point of that. What does that say to you, just out of curiosity? What do you think about the idea of Paul writing these huge letters?
He felt it very important.
That's part of it, yeah. The other part is, you know, look at Paul's letters. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Well, we have 1 and 2, right? He was repeating himself often enough. Paul, who had somebody else write his letters normally, is sitting there saying, look, this is so important that I am writing to you in my own hand. You're not listening to what I'm saying when somebody else does it, so I'm doing it now. And I'm telling you, don't get people caught up in circumcision. I'm telling you, guide people with compassion and grace. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God has come near. That's funny. People miss that. Paul is actually so frustrated. I mean, I can imagine this situation, right? Paul sitting down with whoever writes his letter and finally says, give me that. Look, I'm writing to you. I've had enough. Do you understand? I'm telling you what to do. You know, I'm telling you how this works. That's what Christ was doing. That was the job of the 70 he sent out. That's the job of us today. Do you get it? You go out into places and you talk about your faith. And if someone doesn't want to accept your faith, okay. You don't beat people into submission. You don't annihilate them, make them less than what they are. You guide them. You do what Haven is asking for. You cherish them. You guide them. You support them. You watch over them. It's echoed again and again and again. And again. And again. It's what causes Paul to write the letter in his own hand. It's what causes Christ to describe that in his Gospels. It is what frustrates priests like me and many others over the centuries, 2,000 years later. We haven't learned. We still need to be reminded. Jesus Christ died for our sins. The victim became victor. Is that not worth telling people about? Is that not worth risking offending someone about? Is that not, in fact, what people like Haven cry out for? We don't want to make people uncomfortable. said, "No Mormon ever." Do you get that? Jehovah's Witness. How many people have had a Jehovah's Witness come up to their door? How many times throughout the course of your life have you had a Jehovah's Witness come up to your door? Stop and think about it.
I knew them by name.
Yeah? Oh yeah, I used to invite them in for coffee. That's what these passages are about. These were people that were sent out. They knock on your door and say, "Have you heard the good news?" "No, get out of here." "Okay." 6 months later, they knock on your door. "Have you heard the good news?" "No, get out of here." "Okay." 6 months later, they're back again, aren't they? Do you think they're offended that you kicked them out? No, that's what you're supposed to do. You share your faith. You share your faith. You guide and guard those around you. When somebody says no, what's your response? This is not a trick question, people. Pull out your crib sheet. If they do not accept you, stand in the street and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our shoes, but..."
"Kingdom of God is near."
Thank you. You guys are scaring me a little bit there. There are people like Haven that cry out to know the kingdom of God and all that it entails. It's our job to go out and tell people the kingdom of God has come near and all that entails. When they say no, they say no. When they say yes, they say yes. Neither answer changes what we are to do. Do you believe in your faith? Share it. Let people decide. Some people are going to tell you no. You can practice amongst one another, even in the church, and I guarantee there are going to be other people that tell you no. That they don't agree with you. But you've started that conversation and you've started sharing. People like Haven become a little less hopeless and more hopeful. People become a little less lost, a little less fearful. Especially when you walk up and say, "Have you heard the kingdom of God has come near?" "No, go away." "Okay." That's okay. Your job hasn't changed. It goes right back to where St. Francis preached the gospel at all times and everywhere, and when necessary, use words. If people aren't asking you about your faith by what you do, guess what? It's time to use your words. "Have you heard the kingdom of God has come near?" Simple phrase. Unlike Haven, there are many people in the country that don't even know to ask. That don't even know the importance of being loved and supported and guided. I'm sending you out among wolves. Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves.